Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, this Sunday is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we have a very special guest on the program today. Lee Strobel is an amazing fellow. He was an atheist, and God saved him. He was the award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He's a New York Times best-selling author of more than 40 books and curricula that have sold 14 million copies in total. He currently serves as the founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. He was educated at the University of Missouri with a Bachelor of Journalism degree and Yale Law School, where he got his Master's of Studies in Law degree. He was a journalist for 14 years at the Chicago Tribune and other newspapers, winning Illinois' highest honors for both investigative reporting and public service journalism from United Press International. After probing the evidence for Jesus for nearly 2 years, Lee became a Christian in 1981. He subsequently became a teaching pastor at three of America's largest churches and hosted the national network television program Faith Under Fire. In addition, he taught First Amendment law at Roosevelt University and was professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University. In 2017, Lee's spiritual journey was depicted in an award-winning motion picture, The Case for Christ, which showed in theaters around the world. And Lee won national awards for his books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and The Case for Grace. His latest book is The Case for Miracles, and his next book is going to be The Case for Heaven. Now, Lee and Leslie have been married for 48 years. Their daughter, Allison, is a novelist. Their son, Kyle, is a professor of spiritual theology at the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. We've had him on this broadcast before, and it was after his film had come out, The Case for Christ. And I shared at that time that when I was asked to watch that film, I was really not happy, because I get asked to read books and watch films all the time. People want me to promote their stuff and so forth, and I'm at times saddened to have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. But I knew his story, and I knew that his message was a solid message, and his life backed it up. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll watch the movie. My wife and I will watch that while we're on vacation. And so I took the DVD with us to watch while we were at the beach. It was powerful. It was tremendous. It's a great movie. If you have not seen The Case for Christ, you need to see it. It's available on pureflix.com and on leestrobel.com. This is a powerful testimony, and I'm delighted that we can have Lee on the broadcast today, because what God has done in his life is evidence of the truth of the gospel. Because it's ultimately not about Lee, and it's certainly not about me. It's about Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. Lee, I heard a message, actually read a message a few years back from a prominent West Coast pastor who shall remain nameless. He's an evangelical, and there are a number of good guys out there, so I'm not going to I'll just let everybody suspect each of them. But what he published in BeliefNet was the idea, and someone else may have written it for him, I don't know, but what he published under his name in BeliefNet was the idea that even if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is still the best way to live. And I just wanted to throw up. That is so opposite of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So, in fact, he says, we are to be pitied more than all men if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus. You have had a completely transformed life because you came to know not only the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you came to know Jesus, didn't you?
That's exactly right, and you're totally correct in your assessment of what that pastor wrote. I mean, Paul, in a sense, was saying right there that if Jesus did not physically rise from the dead, then you are fully justified in walking away from the faith.
Absolutely.
It is the linchpin of Christianity. And, Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity at all.
Exactly.
So it is through the resurrection that we can have confidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You know, he made divine and messianic and transcendent claims about himself. But so what? I could do that. You could do that.
Right.
But, you know, we have good evidence that he not only died, but 3 days later returned from the dead. And therefore, he has the kind of credibility that backs up his claims to being the unique Son of God.
Exactly. And because he really is alive, he's not just someone we can learn about, but we can actually, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can actually know him. We can have him living his resurrected life in us.
Right. Otherwise, if you just take the precepts of Christianity, the teachings of Jesus and so forth, why would you want to prefer those over some other religious teachings? Unless he is the unique Son of God, and therefore his words are not just the opinions of one more religious leader.
Right.
They are coming from God himself. And as you say, the fact that he overcame the grave means that ultimately we will overcome the grave.
Amen.
And it means that he is alive, that I can relate to him, I can have a relationship with him, and I can know him for eternity.
Amen. Amen. Now, for you, This was something that you did not come to easily.
Right.
You were resistant to the truth. Even after your wife had her life changed by Jesus, you resented it.
Absolutely. I mean, I was a hardcore atheist. I was trained in journalism and law, so I tend to be very oriented toward evidence and facts and logic and reason.
Yes.
I thought that Christianity wasn't even worth my time to check out. and then my wife gave me the bad news that she had become a Christian.
Right.
And the first word that went through my mind was divorce. I was going to walk out. But I saw positive changes over the following months, in her character and values that were attractive and winsome and kind of pulled me toward the faith. But on the other hand, I wanted the old Leslie back. I wanted our old life back. And so I thought, if I can just disprove the resurrection, I can rescue her from this cult that she's gotten involved in. And so that's what prompted me to take my journalism and legal training and spend 2 years of my life investigating the evidence for and against the resurrection, and ultimately coming to the conclusion that in light of the avalanche of historical evidence pointing toward the resurrection of Jesus, it would have required more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian.
Amen. Amen. And of course, what you have discovered in the time since then is that God is faithful. And you've become an advocate, not only pointing people to the truth of the resurrection, but in a series of works, you've talked about the case for a creator, the case for faith, and the case for miracles. Is that right?
Yeah, it talks about another investigation I did as a follower of Jesus to determine, is Jesus still in the miracle business? Is he still doing miracles in the 21st century? And I spent 2 years investigating that issue and coming to the conclusion that, yes, he still is in the miracle business.
Amen.
And that miracles are more common than we think. And number three, and most important, a lot of miracles are far better documented than a lot of skeptics suppose.
Yes. Amen. People who know our ministry here in Tennessee know that there is no plausible explanation for what God has done in this place other than that God has done it. Only the Lord could do it. I mean, anybody who thinks, well, that Jim Wood, he's just a wonder worker. No, but I know someone, Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus is still alive, and Jesus is still working miracles, and we see so many amazing answers to prayer. And he is trustworthy. He doesn't always do what we want, but he always does what he says.
That's right. And if you know, one of the most amazing things I discovered in my research on miracles is that we're increasingly seeing secular, scientific, peer-reviewed medical journals carrying accounts of cases that are inexplicable other than that they're miracles of God. And we see it in the Southern Medical Journal. We see it in other medical journals where they're highlighting these studies that are being done, both case studies of individual miracles as well as studies in which they have sent teams out to actually document things that take place. So we see better documentation these days. And you know, frankly, between you and me and our listeners, I think the greatest miracle is what he does in our lives when he brings us from darkness to light, when he brings us from hopelessness to hope, when he brings us from death to life. And that continues to be the miracle that amazes me the most.
Amen. Back when I was a teenager, there was a U.S. senator named Harold Hughes, and he had been a hardcore alcoholic and just a very rough guy, and his life was transformed by Christ, and he not only was a U.S. senator, but he was an outspoken ambassador for Jesus Christ.
That's awesome.
He was being interviewed by Bill Moyers. I think it was for PBS. I don't remember now which network was carrying, and there were only basically four networks back then.
Yeah.
anyway, he was being interviewed, and Moyers asked him a wonderful question at the end of the interview. He said, you know, you talk about this, and you obviously believe it sincerely and passionately, but where is the empirical evidence?
Mm.
And Hughes said, what? And he hit his chest very hard several times, and he said, I am empirical evidence.
That's great.
And that was the end of the broadcast, and it was perfect. It was perfect.
I've never heard that story. That is an awesome story. I love that.
Well, you know, your wife was empirical evidence to you.
That's right.
It just wasn't enough to convince you, but it made you start your search. And as you searched, you found. If a person,
I found the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is incredibly overwhelming.
Yes,
that we have overwhelming evidence that he was truly dead. Even the atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann says it's indisputable that Jesus was dead after crucifixion.
Yeah.
We have early accounts of his resurrection that go back so close to his death that you can't write him off as being a legend. We have a report of the resurrection, including named eyewitnesses, that dates back to within months of his death.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the empty tomb that even the opponents of Jesus admitted was empty.
Yes.
And then we've got eyewitnesses. We've got nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus.
Yes.
So, I mean, this is an avalanche of historical data that gives us confidence that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he backed up that claim by returning from the dead.
Amen. Amen. I love the fact, I had a seminary professor who tried to suggest that, you know, it was only in retrospect when they looked back that they realized Jesus had been telling them that this was going to happen. He said, I don't believe Jesus explicitly predicted his crucifixion and rising from the dead. I believe that he implicitly told them that, but they record it here as if he said it explicitly, and I just don't believe that happened. And one of my classmates raised his hand and said, why then did his enemies go to Pilate and say, we need to post a guard, because we remember that when this imposter was alive, he said he was going to rise from the dead. And so they sealed the tomb, posted a guard. The professor said, and I will give you his answer, a complete recording of his answer. It's indelibly in my mind. He said, and I quote, well, I've never thought of that. Now, you know, I'm thinking, if you got your PhD and you're teaching at a seminary And you're trying to say something about what Scripture says, and you're disagreeing with the plain reading of the text. You really ought to think of things like that.
that's a pretty good bit of evidence right there.
Absolutely.
That something was afoot.
Yes. And yet, we know from the New Testament accounts that his own closest friends and followers didn't really anticipate his doing what he did.
Yeah, you know, the teachings in that time frame in the Jewish community were that there would be one resurrection at the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is why the tradition had been after a person dies, they come back a year later and they gather the bones and put them in an ossuary or a bone box to be kept until the final resurrection. So there wasn't this idea that someone would come back in 3 days was totally contrary to the Jewish mindset of the day.
Right, and yet it wasn't because it was contrary to Scripture. It just wasn't
right.
What they expected. I love the fact that when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he appeals to Scripture because now their eyes had been opened, their minds had been opened, their hearts had been opened. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" And Peter continues, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." That is the gospel. It points.
Exactly. What I love about that is notice how Peter is appealing to the common knowledge that his audience had about Jesus.
Exactly.
This Jesus, a man attested to by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did in your midst. You know that he did.
Exactly.
And this Jesus God raised from the dead, to which we're all witnesses.
Yes.
And how did they react? Did they say, "Peter, you're crazy. We don't know what you're talking about"? No, 3,000 people came forward and repented and received forgiveness, and the church was born.
Amen. Amen. That is history. That's not
yes.
That's not a fable. It's not a myth. It is history. And we're still seeing the risen Christ doing that today all around the globe. A lot of people concerned about declining church memberships in the West and so forth and so on are oblivious to the fact that God is on the move and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in places where Christians are persecuted for their faith. God is growing his church.
Absolutely. In fact, it's interesting. I talked to one scholar who said that up to 90% of the church growth in China is attributable to people who either themselves or know someone who's had a miracle.
Wow.
And God is active. God's doing something. And we see these clusters of miracles in places around the globe where the gospel is just breaking in, places
yes.
like China and Mozambique and Brazil and elsewhere.
And in places like Iran, where persecution is so strong.
Yes, absolutely. The church in Iran is exploding underground. It's incredible how it's growing. And so, you know, we see that, you know, like in Eastern Europe, when in Romania, where Christianity was outlawed under
yes.
Ceausescu years
yes.
ago.
Yes.
The Christians said, you know, we're like a nail. The harder you hit us, the deeper we go.
Well, that is the promise of changed lives that God
yes.
keeps. He does transform us. You saw it in your wife. You saw in her life that something was different.
Yeah.
And you know, a person who really comes to know Jesus, doesn't stay the same. A lot of sadly what's been preached in the West is about just getting forgiveness. You believe this and then you do this and then you're in. And you can keep living the way you've been living, and it doesn't really matter because we love to sin, God loves to forgive, it's a good arrangement. And that is so contrary to the truth. The good news is not just forgiveness. The good news is new life. He came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And
absolutely.
You know, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this Sunday, we need to realize we're celebrating this not just because it's true, it really happened, he really rose from the dead, but we're celebrating this because it changes everything.
Yes.
We can be changed.
You know, my values, my character, my morality, my philosophy, my worldview, my marriage, my priorities, my relationships, everything was transformed over time after I bent my knee to Jesus, received his free gift of grace, and endeavor to follow him with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. It's not at all that we earn this by our changing. It is that he changes us when we yield our lives to him. Because what he has planned for us is so much better than anything we could devise for ourselves.
Yeah, that is absolutely true.
If somebody had come to you back when you first prayed to receive Christ, you first believed, and they'd laid out for you what was going to happen in the years that followed and where you would be today. Could you have imagined?
I never could have foreseen it. You know, I ended up, I thought I'd continue in my journalism career at the Chicago Tribune and I never could have foreseen that I'd take a 60% pay cut and leave to join the staff of a local church and spend the best hours of my day telling people about Jesus. I never could have anticipated that, and yet it has been the most rewarding, unexpected adventure that I could ever imagine.
Amen. You're not sitting around at night pining about the fact that you missed the trip.
No, not exactly. I mean, it's funny, I was talking to an old colleague the other day, and he said, you know, we all thought you were going to become the next editor of the Tribune. We were surprised when you became a Jesus freak. And I said, you know what, God has me on a different path, and I've never looked back and never regretted it. I've always been thankful, because I think the biggest honor a human being can have is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. And again, because we're not hoping that if enough people will join the team, Jesus will get to be Lord.
Right.
Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We're not out trying to share this good news with people in hopes that we'll garner sufficient votes to put Jesus over the top. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. And our prayer is that God, in his mercy, will continue to draw people to himself until one day there will be folks from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that is a prayer we can pray with confidence, because Jesus has already told us that's what's going to happen.
That's right. And this Easter, my prayer is we'll have a harvest, that we'll have a record number of people who will recognize Jesus for who he is and confess their sin, repent, turn from that, receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he offers.
Amen. Lee, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness. I'm so grateful. We hear stories of people who are not staying true, and you read what Jesus said in Matthew 7 to some who said, Lord, we did this and we did this, and he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Yeah. But you have been faithful across the years. I thank God for that. I've never gotten to see your wife, speaking and this kind of thing, but I hope you'll thank her for me, for being that witness that God used to first begin to crack open the door on your life. And please tell her we appreciate her too, because being married to you, I'm just guessing, being married to you is not always easy.
Well, that's very true, and I'm taking her out to a date for lunch right after this interview, and so I will pass along your good wishes to her.
That's great. God bless you, brother.
You too. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.